find out today that you will be rewarded for your prayers for me. And I was already blessed by them because the Lord gave me a message. So we're going to be learning from Matthew chapter 10. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 10. So the gist of Matthew chapter 10 is that Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples on a mission trip. And he's going to give Israel an opportunity to know Jesus was the Messiah, to let them know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But I was encouraged when I read it at the way that Jesus instructed his disciples. And he told them how to act and what to expect. He gave them some practical advice and some encouragement to accomplish this mission trip. But those of us today who have made a profession of faith, we're also his disciples. And we also have work to accomplish. And so Jesus' advice and instructions to the 12, I'm hoping, is an encouragement to us as well. So to understand why they were sent away on this mission trip, actually look back at Matthew chapter 9. And I'm just going to read a few verses here, 35 to 39. And it says here, Matthew 9, 35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like a sheep with no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And what first kind of struck me there, when you see verse 35, it says that Jesus teached, he preached, and he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. I've been doing physical therapy for a while, and about 22 years, there's still people that come in and have problems that I never even heard of. And it's crazy because they're so researched about it, they tell you all about it. But Jesus healed every illness and every sickness, because that shows that he was the creator of our body, so he was able to do that. So I thought that was pretty interesting. It doesn't say he just healed everybody, which is pretty amazing. And then verse 36, it says, Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. There were so many needy people, he had to do something about it. And so why were they so needy? It's because the leaders of the Jewish people weren't doing their jobs. And it kind of reminded me of, and I don't mean to, hope you don't take this the wrong way, but when my daughter graduated from college, there was a ceremony, and all these professors walked in with all their garb, and I bet you they all had rotator cuff soreness from patting themselves on the back of how great they are, when really their job is to help the students. But they're so concerned about what great position they have that sometimes they forget their job. And I feel like the Pharisees had the same problem. It says in John 12:43, the Pharisees, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So the Jewish people were not getting what they needed from their leaders. And I was just thinking, each of us has opportunity to be moved with compassion and do something for those that are weary in this assembly and in our family and in our community. Because as it says, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Verse 38, it said, this is what Jesus said. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I thought this was interesting, because he should have said, hey, you, get going. But he didn't. He said, pray. He told his disciples to pray that the Lord will send somebody. And this is what the commentary, William MacDonald's commentary said. Notice here that the needs does not constitute a call. Workers should not go until they are sent. Why do you think that is? Well, we're told here in John 15:5, Jesus reminds us that without me, you can do nothing. So if we go before we're sent, We're doing it in our own power, not in the power of the Lord Jesus. And we know that his work is accomplished by his power. And that's exactly what he wanted done as we go forward in chapter 10. So let's just read the first verse of chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And when he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." So he called his disciples, he gave them power, but what was the difference that we read? Jesus healed every sickness and every disease, and they were able to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. So nobody has the power of Jesus. But I was just thinking about where it says he called them, and then he gave them power. Has Jesus called you? Would you recognize his voice if he did call you? Reminds me of a story. Oh, this verse here in John 10, 1 through 4. I'll get to the story later. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he brings out his own sheep, and he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Says a little further down in verse 11 that Jesus is the good shepherd. And so the sheep that know him, they follow him, and they know his voice. My question was, do you know his voice? And now this reminds me of the story I was going to say earlier. Back in Samuel, chapter 1, verse 11, Samuel's mother Hannah was not able to have a child. So she prayed to the Lord and said, "If you give me a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." And the Lord answered her prayer, and she fulfilled her vow. And Hannah entrusted little Samuel to the elderly priest. And it says in 1 Samuel 2, 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod." So Samuel grew up in the church, knew all the traditions of the priesthood, knew all about God, and he served the Lord, but he didn't know him. If we look at Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, who was the priest." And in verse 4, they went to bed for the night, and the Lord came and he called to Samuel, "Samuel." Samuel didn't recognize the voice. He thought it was Eli. So he ran over and said, "Here am I." He's like, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So then in verse 6, the Lord came again. He said, "Samuel." Samuel jumped up, ran over to Eli. "I'm here. Here am I. What can I do for you?" He's like, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Verse 7 gives us the interesting. It says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him." But that was going to change. In verse 8, the Lord called again, "Samuel." The third time, he jumped up like a good servant, ran over to Eli, said, "Here I am." But this time Eli knew that the Lord was calling him. He said, "Next time, say, speak before your servant heareth." In verse 10 it says, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" But think about that. The Lord of our universe, he came, he stood, and he called. It mattered to him that much. Samuel was called, and he responded to him. And after that, the Lord was with him. It says in 1 Samuel 3:19, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. That means God fulfilled everything that Samuel prophesied. That is power. First you're called, then you're given power. And in verse 21 it says, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of God. We can learn from that as well. If we want that power and we want the Lord revealed to us, we need to go to the word of God. So if you're not listening, you will never hear the Lord's call. Satan has so many distractions out there. Personally, I hate earbuds because I think my kids are hearing what I'm saying and they're not hearing what I'm saying. And I think a lot of times that's a tool of Satan, but that's just my opinion. But if you do not know him, you will not recognize his voice, just like Samuel. Samuel did not know him and did not recognize his voice. There might be someone here today who grew up in church. You pray, you know all the Bible stories, you might even win the Bible drill, and you don't know the Lord. You've never answered the call to come to him. If you were here last Sunday, you would have heard Chuck remind us, it does not matter what relationship your parents or grandparents have with God, good or bad. You, or each of us, must decide to answer the Lord's call and to follow him and have a personal relationship with him, or ignore the call, reject it, put it off for a little later, and live for yourself. This reminds me of myself. I grew up, my grandparents knew the Lord, my parents knew the Lord. I grew up in church. I was just like Rosemary's class. I could get up at 3 years old and quote John 3:16. I knew the Bible stories. I knew Jesus died for my sins. I knew he was going to return from heaven with a shout and take believers home. But I didn't know him. We just read how the Lord came and stood and called Samuel. And Samuel responded after four times. It took me 40 or maybe 400 times to respond. But I distinctly remember, it was back in 1979. Israel and Egypt were at war with each other, and our president, Jimmy Carter, was able to help negotiate a peace treaty, and it was big news. And when it came on the TV, my mom said, the Lord is coming soon, because when they cry, peace, peace, then comes destruction. That struck me. She was quoting from 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 10. I want to read that to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 10. It says this, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that in this day, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the dark, nor of the night, nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Well, I knew that if the Lord came as a thief in the night, I was not ready. And I knew I had not obtained salvation, and I would be left behind to face God's wrath. But I even knew as a 9-year-old that if you make a commitment for Christ, That means your life changes. And I had buddies at school that would have made fun of me. So I put it off. I'd wake up and I'd listen to make sure my parents were still breathing, that the Lord hadn't returned yet. I'd even check Susie's room. And yes, she knew the Lord. And she's the smarter one. But the good thing is, the Lord hadn't returned yet. I still had a chance. But one evening at supper time, I was in watching TV and I called to my mom and she wasn't in the kitchen. So I checked in the basement where laundry was. She wasn't throwing laundry in the basement. So I figured she was outside. So I ran outside, checked the barn where Dad usually is. He wasn't there. Checked the garage. He wasn't there. I even listened to see if he might be on the tractor out in the field somewhere. I didn't hear anything. Had I waited too long? Turned out they were in the garden, which was behind the garage, but I thought the Lord returned without me. I was scared. The Lord came, he stood and he called. I still didn't answer his call. It was the summer of 1979. We went to a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and while the adults were praying, Phil Roser and Raymond Lankford teach the kids. And this is the lesson that he taught us this particular night. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 13. And we're going to read verses 45 to 50. Matthew 13, 45 to 50 says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that's cast out into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered and good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. And so it is at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." They explained that salvation was so valuable, like a pearl of great price. It was worth selling everything for it. They also explained that night that without salvation, you would be separated from God, cast into the fiery furnace where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, I knew that's where I was going without Jesus. So that night, with the support of my parents, I answered the Lord's call. I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and I accepted his sacrifice for my sins. What a relief. No more sleepless nights. No more fear of death. No more fear that I was going to be left behind. Peace with God is a beautiful thing. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It's priceless. I can truly say I never regret it. The Lord is calling, standing, waiting today. Have you answered that call? Well, we're told about 12 men who specifically answered the call, his 12 disciples. And we read already from John 10 where he calls his own disciples by name. Jesus called each one by name, personal knowledge of them. I'm just going to read from Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. And it says here, "Now the names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." So these men were from different backgrounds, different professions, different interests, different education levels. But they had one mission. They were willing to answer the call and to use the power given them to accomplish the Lord's work. That's our chapel. Look around at each other. We all have different backgrounds, different professions. But we're here to answer the Lord's call, to use the power he gives us to perform his work. We've been given extraordinary power. How do I know that? Let's turn to John 14, verses 19 to 23. Actually, it's up here. It says, "A little while longer, the world will not see me. Well, will see me no more. But you will see me. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" This is interesting because they got something that the world isn't going to get. And this is what it says in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If you're willing to come to Jesus and obey him, the Father and the Son will make their home with you. Close relationship, living with you. Does that make you feel empowered or ashamed? If I'm honest, I got to say both. I think about the times when I was watching something on TV and my parents would come in the room and I flipped the channel. I knew I wasn't supposed to be watching that, but I was watching it. Well, if you think about, Jesus was sitting right there on the sofa with me. If we really grasp that or understand that, it would change us. It should change us. What we watch, where we go, what we do. Actually, what we accomplish. This is what we have. The Lord living in us. The Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. That the world does not have. That's why it's true what Paul said in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It was true for the Apostle Paul. It's true for his disciples today. How do I know that? I got to experience it firsthand this past November. Does anybody remember what I preached about October 30th? Probably not. But I remember. Because I spoke about trials and testing. And the next week, actually the next day, all our cars broke down the exact same week. And Rosemary's car had transmission problems. Nick was a starter. Lawrence was a sensor. Mine had a hole in the rear axle. I was going to drive mom's truck, but a bearing was going out. So I couldn't even use that. But I got out of the shower, trying to figure out how to get to work, and I heard a sss. I'm like, oh, that's kind of strange. That was in our basement. Our shower's in the basement. Here, the copper pipe that comes out of the boiler had a leak in it, and it was raining water on the basement, on all Rosemary's valuable stuff. So, luckily, I had just spoke on James 1:5, and it was, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach." So I needed wisdom, and I prayed, and the Lord heard my prayer, and I got to see God work through his disciples. Sydney gave us a truck. Josh and Grace gave us their car for a week. Gene came and fixed the pipe the same day. So the power of the Lord was demonstrated through God's people being willing to sacrifice their time and comfort for us. And I'm sure if I asked today, there would be many similar stories where God's power and prayers were answered through God's disciples. We're so blessed to be part of God's family. To have that kind of self-sacrifice is rare. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, you won't see it. That's what we have that the world does not have. You have that power inside of you. So what are you struggling with today? Is it your temper? Addiction? Resentment? Have you been hurt by somebody and you can't forgive them? Jealousy? Financial worries? If you want power over these problems, answer God's call. Follow His word and experience His power through your life. He said in Luke 8:27, but He said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Turn to John 15, and we're going to read a few verses here. This shows us how we're able to do what seems like the impossible. So I'll read the first 8 verses, then I'll make a few comments. So John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. I'm going to read that again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. It's pretty amazing. That's a lot of power. You ask, and it will be done for you. But we keep seeing over and over, you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in Christ. He who abides produces much fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Abide is to actively remain or stay by making intentional decisions to be faithful to Him. Reading Scripture, praying continually, serving and encouraging others, rejecting temptations, climbing a rock, swimming upstream. If you stop your effort, guess which way you go? The other way. When you're abiding, it's an effort. It's an effort. You get up and you got to make an effort to read your Bible. You got to make an effort to encourage others. It all takes effort. But that's how you perform miraculous things, through the power of the Lord working through you. When I saw this rejecting temptations, I don't know if you might have seen that little gif with Shaq, and he's just like brushing off the things that are coming to him. Like, when a temptation comes to you, shirk it. Don't let it have a chance to latch on to you. Reject temptation. That's part of the abiding process. It's not just pulling yourself up, but it's also swatting stuff away. That brings us to the 8th verse. The 8th verse says this: by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is the expectation, that you glorify the Father, you produce much fruit. These were the expectations of Jesus' disciples, and the expectations haven't changed in 2023. So I'm going to show you a few other things that we need to expect. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 10. I'm just going to read and then make a few comments. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." The Lord did not want them relying on themselves, who was the more prepared or who packed the best. Because if one was successful, it'd be like, "Well, I did do a good job packing, and I was able to stay out and preach a little better." No. You have to rely on the Lord. He sent them out with what they had. They had to trust him, depend on him, rely on him, be in constant communication to feel his prayer and his provision. It reminds me of Proverbs 3:5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." That's what the Lord wants us to do when he sends us out, to trust in him to provide for us. Now we're going to read 11 to 15. It says, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who it is, who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from the house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So the next thing we're to expect when we go out and preach, the message will be rejected. But it's our job to let them know the consequences of their decision. It says that if they reject the message, it would be more tolerable for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah that got destroyed by fire and brimstone. But when that city was destroyed, the judgment ended. The lake of fire will never end. Matthew 6:10-16 says this, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I don't like being in a situation where I feel vulnerable. I just don't like it. But that's what we have to do. We have to be willing to be put in a vulnerable position and let the Lord provide our protection. It says we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're to expect the Lord's message to be rejected. We're to possibly avoid danger. But when it comes to us, we're not to respond with a mean spirit or violently. We're supposed to have wisdom and grace. That reminds me of a story that Sharon just told me about Aunt Jerry. She was forever handing out tracts. And she was in this doctor's office, going around the room, handing out tracts to everybody. And some people graciously accepted, others graciously denied. But this lady stood up and said, "Get this lady out of here. She has no right to do this. This is a public area." And you know what Aunt Jerry did? She put her name at the top of her prayer list. That's how she responded to that. That's responding with wisdom and grace. Matthew 10:17. It says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles, and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death and father his children, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. So we might find ourselves standing before councils. I was thinking about all the people recently who had to stand before student councils to stand up for their children's education. The Lord puts you in certain places for a reason. But I'm encouraged by verse 19. It says, do not worry about how or what you should speak. Truth is, I never feel like I have the right things to say. But sometimes that's the best thing to say. The way you act, your attitude and your behavior can speak just as loud. The Lord was silent, and they were dumbfounded that he didn't defend himself. It says in verse 22, that we will be hated by all because of his namesake. So if they treated Jesus that way, we should expect to be treated the same. Verse 27 says this, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And I was just thinking of a comment. I had quoted it before, but I went back and I saw the whole comment. His name is Mr. Chesterton. It says this, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. When men's terror scares us, turn your thoughts to God's wrath. And Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have to remember that what man can do to you is temporary. What God can do to you, or will have to do to you if you choose to reject him, is eternal. But the next part of the verse, verse 29, it says, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's will. And I was encouraged as a hunter. I was thinking of Nate and Scott. If they drop a couple ducks, that was the Lord's will. And if they shoot and the duck don't go down, that was the Lord's will too. He said, not today. He's going to let them live. How many of you have animals? You know how much work it takes to take care of that animal? Multiply that by a billion and then some. That's what God does. He takes care of the sparrows. He takes care of the deer. I mean, it's just amazing when you're out in nature just to see what happens. And they always say, well, we get tree huggers. We can't disturb the balance of the ecosystem. Who set up the balance of the ecosystem? There's enough of every animal to keep everything in balance. But the important thing is that not only does he take care of every animal, he takes care of you and me. We are valuable, and God is aware of every circumstance that we face. If he can take care of the sparrows, he'll certainly take care of you. Verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. When you confess him as Lord, you declare it openly and plainly, accepting and expecting the world's opposition to that. And your decision to follow Jesus may cause consequences in your own family, but it's worth it because it saves your own soul. It says in Mark 8:34, when he called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Nothing in this world is more valuable than your soul. Taking up the Lord's cross will cost you. But Romans 8:18 reminds us to keep it in perspective. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed to us. This earth's sufferings are temporary. Our reward is eternal. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Temporary hardship turns into eternal rewards. And finally, Matthew 10:40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. It's a big deal to take care of the Lord's disciples. He says if you receive the disciple, it's the same as receiving him and receiving his Father. So when you show hospitality, kindness, you're guaranteed a reward. Even the simple act of a cup of cold water. Thank you, Creston. You'll get your reward. It made me think of a little guy named Johnny Dunlap. Does anybody remember who Johnny Dunlap is? This little man, I remember him from the other chapel. He couldn't, had difficulty walking. But his ministry was to make sure every time there was a speaker, there'd be a cold, clean glass of water for the speaker. I was just thinking, imagine the reward he's enjoying today because of his faithfulness to do that. So finally, I just want to encourage you to answer the call. It's the most important thing. Abide in Jesus and obey. That's where you get your power. Fear God more than man. Sometimes we get distracted, but we got to remember, get our priorities straight. We've got to live for eternity. Take up your cross. Anticipate what this world's going to do for you or do to you. And that should encourage you to encourage others. And you will receive a reward. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. We're not living for this temporary earth. We're doing a mission for the Lord Jesus down here. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Thank you, God and Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to learn from your word. We just thank you for the encouragement that you were to your disciples, that you were able to give them great power to accomplish your works. We just thank you for your willingness to come to earth, to take the punishment that we deserve, to save each one of us. But we're also thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit that you give us to accomplish things that we cannot accomplish on our own. We just pray, Lord, that we might use this power to bring the Father glory as we try to bear much fruit for you. Just thankful, Lord, for the encouragement of and the examples of those that have gone before us. And we just pray that we can continue in their footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.